Well, it's a joy and a privilege to be here. And you say, well, everybody that comes here says that, but for me, it really is a joy and a privilege to be here, because I was a member of this church, or you might say its predecessor church. I'm quite sure it changed a bit from 1974 to 1979. And I think there's at least a dozen people here tonight that were here then, and they've even turned up even weaker ones, so that's always something. But we're supposed to forget what things are behind, aren't we? Forgetting those things which are behind and press forward. Or perhaps maybe we shouldn't forget them all. Oh, forget the former things. Doesn't that say the same thing? But I'm sure there's things that we think back on and we don't really need to forget them. Before we just read God's word together, I've got three memories of what we called then, I think we were out of the evangelical church by then, for what we called the morning meeting. I don't know if we still have a morning meeting as such.
Are we meeting in the morning?
You meet in the morning, but not a proper morning meeting, brother. Anyway, three memories from that one of these occasions. Now, at the time I was here, there was someone here called Archie Murdoch. A lot of people will know Archie Murdoch. Yes?
Yes.
Archie was the presenter, and he would pitch the hymn, and we'd get it hopefully right all every time. But occasionally, Archie was away. And if Archie was away, then there was somebody called, I think it was George Groves, is that the right name?
Yes.
George Groves? Yeah. He would step in, and he would do a good job as well. And if both of these two were away, it fell to me. And I was usually okay, but then one morning somebody suggested me sing "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood?" And I started it far too high, with the result that when we got to "Amazing Love, How Can It Be," just couldn't, nobody could get up to it, so I had to cut it. So we started again, and this time we started it far too low. And the same thing happened again. We did get it right on the third occasion. But talking about singing, the other thing I remember about singing, especially when Archie was here, Archie was one of these people that was always quick off the mark. And there was a lady here at that time, her daughter's apparently still alive, but she's in a care home, and her name was Mrs. Stewart. Now, the thing about Mrs. Stewart's enthusiastic singing was she was always two words behind everybody else. Anybody remember that?
Yes.
So when you got to the end of a verse, poor Archie had to wait for about another 10 seconds till Mrs. Stewart caught her. But the most important memory affects somebody in this congregation who may or may not admit to it, but I'll tell you afterwards as long as you give me a donation to mine as well. One Sunday, Archie Murdoch had heard that Cliff Richard was the quarry of souls. And Archie Murdoch very deviously arranged for him to go and give this sort of little piece of ministry at the end of the breaking of bread service. And this young lady, well, she was young at the time, didn't come to the that day. And when she heard that it was Cliff Richard who had just been to Bangladesh and she came back, she was gutted. She hadn't owned up, so I'll just keep quiet about that for the meantime and you can ask me afterwards. Right, let's move on. I'm going to be reading to you, I don't have my bit of paper, from the book of Isaiah, from chapter 45. Isaiah 45, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses of Isaiah 45. I was recently asked to prepare a talk on God is love, and then I've been asked to go back to the same place to preach a sermon in God is light, but that's something we need here. And I've been looking at it, and what I discovered was that you can't actually look at the subject of God being light without actually looking at darkness as well. And it seemed to me that Isaiah 45 is just an ideal place just to give us some thoughts. I can't possibly do it justice in the 15 minutes or so that we've been made. So, Isaiah 45, verse 1. This is what the Lord said to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their name, of their army, to to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summoned you by name, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen. I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honour, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's easy to think about love to a certain extent because we're familiar with the word. We use it a lot in our human relationships as well, hopefully. And we're familiar with God's love to the extent that we all know He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. We know that we should love one another. We know what that means. We might not always do it, but we sort of understand what love is. But what is light? Can we actually define light other than saying it's the absence of darkness? The Bible tells us in many places that God is light. I wonder if you can tell me what colour the sun is. Anybody want to tell me that knows what colour the sun is? Nobody knows. I know you don't get much sun up here, but somebody must know. No, I'm trying to wind you up, but you could look out and say the sun is orange, or sometimes it's red, maybe gold. But actually, I was listening to a radio program recently, and I think Tim Peake's name is, he'd been in the International Space Station, and he was telling his listeners that actually, when you get up there above all the pollution of the Earth and all the atmosphere, and you look at the sun, which from his position was around the Earth every 17 minutes or something, the sun is dazzlingly white, pure white. And that might help to explain the little verse in 1 Timothy 6:16 that says, God dwells in unapproachable light. Now, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, we know. But whether he's a sort of base, it could be the sun, because he dwells in unapproachable light. Light, of course, appears right at the very beginning. God separated the light from the darkness. We get that in Genesis chapter 1. So presumably before that, all was darkness. I don't know, but I presume after that, it was all darkness. At the end of the passage we read in Isaiah, we read this in chapter verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I form the light, and we'll come back to that thought just a little bit later on. Before I came to Ireland, I was married with my wife then in Nottingham. And every year, this guy called Willie Mullen came across from Northern Ireland. He was a preacher, and he used to come to a little village church in Derbyshire and give us some Bible teaching for about a week. And he was one of these guys who was a rascal, he was a drunkard, he was an alcoholic, he was everything he could have been until he got converted. And it was one of these complete transformations. And I can remember coming out, and I just listened to him one night, and he was speaking about this little phrase, treasures of darkness. And I'm going to look through these few verses, but we're going to spend the most part trying to focus your mind on that little thought, but not for long. What about this King Cyrus? First of all, what was said about him, what was said to him in Isaiah 45, was actually prophesied 150 years earlier. So God knows the end from the beginning. And I think when Cyrus heard that, as no doubt you would have, he was a little bit excited. What's God got for me to do? He was king of Persia. Persia was a little bit beyond Babylon, where the Israelites were in captivity. So It was Israel one for like here, Babylonia, and then Persia further over. And he was a pagan king. He wasn't some godly Jew. He was a pagan. He didn't believe in God. And yet God called him. He was a powerful king. He'd already taken over the Median Empire. And at God's instigation, he had his eye also on Babylon. At God's instigation. And God called on this pagan king to invade Babylon and let the Jews in Babylon go home to Jerusalem. So God called this pagan king into Babylon, where they were in captivity, to release the Jews and let them go back to Jerusalem. Couldn't God have found somebody that was a bit more upright and God-fearing than a pagan king? But that was God's plan. Mind you, not all of the Israelites wanted to go home. Quite a lot of them were very happy in Babylon. You don't have to go far among the Psalms to read about the ones who wanted to stay where they were. But I want just to briefly look at what God said to Cyrus. And maybe ask ourselves how many of these little points, very brief, actually could apply to us. Now the first thing is that God said, Cyrus. And that tells me that God actually knew what he was talking about and who he was talking about. He knew Cyrus was. He knew that Cyrus would do what he wanted him to do. How? I don't know. But there are other people through the Bible that God called by name that, as far as we know, he had never met. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. But he called him by name. Nathanael had never met him. Jesus just called him Nathanael. And what about Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus, however you want to pronounce it? Sycamore tree. Oh, Zacchaeus must have got a shock when he got up and Jesus said, come down. I'm coming to your house for tea, as we used to say many, many moons ago. But God called these people because he knew them by name. What about Paul on the Damascus Road? Paul, why persecutest thou me? God knows us individually, and God had purposes for Cyrus and Nathanael and Zacchaeus and Paul, and the Bible tells us quite clearly that God has purposes for us, even though Cyrus did not know God. The next thing about this guy Cyrus is he's called anointed. Now, people are anointed are usually anointed by God for some specific special task. But here, a pagan king gets anointed. They're empowered or selected to do this particular task. It's maybe similar to the word Messiah, but there's no way that Cyrus was a Messiah or even a type of Messiah, except that he was called from somewhere else to deliver God's people. And you could say that Jesus was sent from heaven to deliver us into his family. But it seems strange to me that you could be a pagan and anointed for God's service. God chose someone from outside to rescue God's people. And God can still call people that are not his people to help the church. Did you know that? In Myerswell, we have had several incidents where people have phoned up and asked if they can help us, even though they are not part of God's family. We do witness to that. What happened next? Well, we read that God took hold of his right hand. You can imagine a situation where somebody comes along and takes you by your right hand. What are they trying to tell you? Well, first of all, raised up. Whatever he was, is it what God raised him up? Maybe he was bored, maybe he was feeling defeated, maybe he had run out of good ideas. God raised him up and God guided him. Or perhaps both. If God wants us to do something, he can raise us up to do it and he can guide us. Of course, there may be a few things that we have to do as well, obviously, before we can do what God wants. And then he says, I will go before you. Yesterday, when I arrived at a very wet Glasgow, with the help of EasyJet, it was wet and miserable, so I decided rather than go down to Largs and look at the sea, I would go to the Riverside Museum and look at the trams and the trains that I used to look at so much. And one of the things I saw, there were the little locomotives, I said, had a little thing in the front that said Royal Train Pilot. Now, I don't know how much you know about these things, but when the Royal Train goes from A to B, there's always a locomotive, even now, travels in front of it, just to make sure nobody's put any impediments or bombs or anything else on the line. So the Royal Train Pilot is protecting the entourages in the Royal Train. I will go before you. So God will go before us. The next one, I will level the mountains. You know, if God calls us to do something, there's always things that make it look as though it's impossible. When God told me to drill wells in Burkina Faso, I thought, what is impossible? I know nothing about wells and water and drilling. How can I do such a thing? But God put people across my path and people got so enthusiastic that with God's help, it just happened. You'll see some pictures. I will level the mountains. What mountains would be ahead of you that might stop you from exercising the faith or boldness that you need? And then we come to this verse that really spoke to me when this guy William Mullen was speaking. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches stored in secret places. A preacher could spend a whole sermon on this one verse. What are these treasures of darkness? Well, they could be spiritual treasures. They could be physical treasures. I wonder if the treasures that were being referred to by God to Cyrus or some of the artifacts that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem to Babylon. Maybe God was saying, I'm going to give you some of these to take back to Jerusalem. One day we might find that out. But on the spiritual level, what treasures of darkness have we got? Well, we've got the ultimate treasure of eternal life and being brought into God's family because of those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. When there was darkness over the earth from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, so that you could become part of God's family. Isn't that fantastic? That is your personal treasure of darkness. But there's a slightly different side to it as well. There may be treasures that you have that are in darkness. Hope it's okay to say this. You might have treasures in the form of stocks and shares, or money, or things that you no longer need, or skills that you don't use, that in God's eyes are in darkness. And God said, I would like you to give me some of these treasures that are hidden in darkness. Your children don't need every last penny you've got. Think about what God might want to do with your resources or your skills. And why was God saying this to Cyrus? So that Cyrus might know that he is God. I like to think he did get to know God because he provided all this material for the temple that was getting built. But he says, not for your benefit, Cyrus. The next thing says, for the sake of my servant Jacob. And then we come back to that thought, though you do not know me. I have to ask the question, do you know him? There could be people here tonight who've never made a commitment and don't know God, so not part of his family, but tonight you can get to know God. There may be people here who have made a commitment to God and put their trust in Jesus, but actually haven't got on to the point where they actually do really know God. And that's only going to come as you spend time reading God's word and meditating upon it and making yourself available to him so that he can show you what he can do despite what you think about yourself. And then verse 10 lastly, I form the light and create disaster. I don't think create is actually the right word. I'm not an expert in Bible translation, somebody will tell me. But there's various translations of that word. Because God does not create evil. But God controls this earth. God allows people to do things that are part of the ultimate outworking of his purposes. And we just don't understand it. The earthquake in Iceland, that's a disaster. Who else is? I don't believe Satan has the power to create that. So God has created that disaster for his own reasons. But more importantly, I form the light. Doesn't say I create the light, because he is the light. So the light didn't need to be created, it just needed to shine in this world and indeed universe. But yes, there are disasters, natural disasters that we can't explain. And God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And he's not answerable to you and me. And it will always be true that God is both love and light. So I'll read through these verses that started by Isaiah 45 with your leisure and have a say and see if God has a message.